Got your Bibles, let's open up to Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter number 13. We'll go to the Lord in prayer here in just a moment again, but do want to, I should have made mention and it failed me at the time, but do certainly remember Brother Ipok. He'll be preaching this morning at some church down in Muddy Pond. He told me the name and I forgot. Brother Waters will be preaching at Bethlehem, so let's do certainly remember them. Brother Waters, or Brother Ipok's preaching down in Livingston, so let's do certainly remember that in prayer. If you got your Bibles, again, open up to Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter number 13, and we'll begin looking there where we had left off. And the Bible says we'll begin in verse 10, and we'll read down to about verse number 17 or so. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, and that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. To do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And then in verse 17 he says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Heavenly Father, we pray one more time, God, that you'd help us this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'd open up the Scripture. And Father, we beg of you, God, that you'd give us unction into it. We know that, Lord, that it is a spiritual book and it is to be spiritually discerned. And Father God, that the carnal man cannot receive the things of God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would, as the author, open up the Scripture, God, and help us to be practical in what it says. And Father God, not just to listen and not just to hear, but God, to apply what the Word of God says in our lives. And Lord, we ask you that you'd go with us now. Help us one more time, I do pray, in Christ's name. And for his sake alone we pray, amen and amen. Now, we've been looking at there in Hebrews chapter number 13, that Hebrews 13 is the practical portion of Hebrews 1 through 12. And we've been looking at all the things that it was, and for the sake of time, let's bear in mind this morning that we've been looking at the Christian character, and then we looked at the Christian's charity, we looked at Christian convictions, and that's where we left off really, was in the Christian claim that we have an altar. And we had looked in verse number 13, is where we ended last week. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And so we find that in this passage of Scripture, that the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Apostle Paul, makes it abundantly clear that it's a blessing that God was suffering with outside the camp. We said that really shows us a couple of things in this passage of Scripture. First and foremost, it shows us that me and you have been included in the family of God. If he had been sacrificed inside the gate of Jerusalem, me and you would have been excluded as Gentile people, but God took the cross in his sovereignty. Now just stop and think about that, because when you go to crucify somebody, it would just made sense for it to be the most public display of punishment that there was. And so in most every Roman city, on the inside of the city was a town square, and inside that square is where they would do the hangings, or where they would do the corporal punishment, the lashings and the crucifixion, because they wanted to make it a public spectacle. But when God ordained and made Jerusalem, way back when it was the city of Jebus and the city of and the Jebusites inhabited it, God made the city of Jerusalem in such a way that there's not a real good place to do it. And so they went outside the city camp to a place that was called Golgotha. Now again, that's not by coincidence. If you went all the way back to Genesis 22 and you begin to look at the mountain range that Abraham offered his darling son Isaac on, where later they formed the temple. I mean, friend, you're talking about right in the very same, it may not have been, I don't know that you could ever pinpoint and say, this is the exact spot where Isaac was offered, where Ornan gave his offer. I don't know that you could ever put your finger on it and say this is the exact spot, but we do know that it is the exact same mountain range. I think God's telling the same story that he told in Abraham's offering of Isaac that he tells with the offering of his only begotten son. And so he does not suffer inside the gate where only a select few can get to him, but thank God he suffers outside the camp and outside the gate where the call comes out, whosoever will. And I say thank God for that. Amen. I'm glad this morning that it's a place that is accessible to whosoever will. And then notice that's where we ended. I want you to notice in verse number 14, the Bible says, for here we have no continuing city. But the Bible says, in the same verse, but we seek one that is to come. Now you've got to understand, as Paul writes this letter in context to these people, in order to go to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to have to turn their back on the city of Jerusalem. Going to have to turn their back on the Levitical priesthood. Going to have to turn their back on the sacrifices, on the tradition of the elders, on their families, on everything they've ever known. They're going to have to turn their back on this holy city. Listen, friend, they still to this very day, that is a holy city, to the point that you recall whenever Solomon made all of his sacrifices, he said, if there be a time that the windows of heaven are shut up, or if there be a time that we have sinned against God, and wherever they may be, whatever captivity, whatever state they might be in, whenever they'll lift up the windows and make prayer toward this temple which is inside of this holy city. They said, man, when we make prayer toward that place, I mean, they believe it's not just a holy city for the Jewish people, it's a holy city for the Islamic people. I mean, they believe it to be Mecca, friend. That's what the whole battle is. That's why the whole East Bank, it's a city there for the Palestinians. I mean, everybody loves this city. And he said, if you're going to follow Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to turn your back on that place. See, they would have lost their jobs, their standings. They lost everything they had. But he reminded them, this is not our home. We have a continuing city. This is not it. You understand that the very city he is talking about right now, in just a few short years, in AD 96, or AD 70 rather, Titus is going to come marching through there. Every stone in this city is not going to be left unturned. He is going to level this city. He is going to destroy this city. And thank God, after he's already said this, all these people are talking about this city. Here these Christians are saying, man, we don't have a continuing city here, but we're seeking one to come. What do you think must have happened whenever that city of Jerusalem was destroyed? Whenever everybody's hope and everybody's religion and everybody's tradition was tied up in a city, and all of a sudden that city was leveled, you can imagine the despair that came over the Jewish people. But on the other side, there are some Christians that said, man, I'm going to tell you right now, you can destroy this city, you can destroy my home, you can level all as far as the eye can see, but there is a city whose builder and maker is God. I'm not interested in a brick and mortar kind of place. I'm not interested in something that's been held up by mud in between the blocks, or whatever the case may be, that's been built by fallible man, that can be destroyed by fallible man. But instead, I'm looking for a city, dear God, that there'll be no one ever be able to destroy. Just stop and think about that for a minute. Amen. Not need no repairs, no earthquakes going to damage it. We was talking this week there where Arnie Swan's at, down in Zamboanga del Norte or whatever it is over in the Philippines. 180's been killed, 200 I think now is the death total so far. And due to a tropical storm, the flooding that's happened. But the Bible teaches us that we ought to lay up our treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves don't break through and steal. My friend, where there'll be no fire that'll destroy the foundation, where there'll be no water that'll flood it out. We are seeking not just this city, but a city that is to come. Now, he is letting them know that if they go to this city, that they're going to have to bear some reproach. He said, let us go forth therefore unto
without the camp bearing his reproach, for we have no continuing city, but we are seeking one to come. He is reminding them that they ain't home just yet. I thought about this as I was looking at this passage of Scripture, and I don't know, probably 8 years ago or so, whenever, Davis was 6 months old, so it was about this time of year, and Interstate 40 had been shut down because of a rock slide. For those of you that remember that, Interstate 40 over down in the North Carolina, so that had been shut down. So if you're going to get to North Carolina, you had to go up through Johnson City and Newport and then come all the way back down. And my wife had it in her heart, she wanted to go see her family for Christmas. And so we did. And I seen this storm front coming. I said, if we're going to make it, we're going to have to get out of here. And we was doing pretty good, and I was feeling pretty good about myself. I was driving a little faster than what a man ought to drive. And I said, honey, I believe we've made it. And all of a sudden, started coming down through Newport. And I don't know what happened. All I can tell you is just like that. You couldn't see nothing. Seemed like it was 13 inches of snow on the ground. And it took us probably about 12 and a half hours to make a five-hour trip. I thought about as we was heading that way, I saw folks, probably an easy estimate, we saw hundreds of people in car accidents. I felt sorry for one guy. He was coming over on top of us. His little steering wheel was moving. He just held his hands up and looked at me, and he said, I'm sorry. And I thought, boy, he just slid right on past me. I was passed up by some that was running 70 mile an hour. And I'm not kidding you, we were running 20 mile an hour. We was going fast. And there's a truck that said about 400 feet up in the air, and he thought that it didn't matter what the weather was like, so he went zooming past us about 70 mile an hour. About an hour down the road, we found him turned up over on top on the ditch. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, my spiritualness wasn't real good right then. I said, amen, serves you right. You say, brother, what are you getting at? I'm telling you, when I came pulling in to Allison's mom and dad and I got inside the driveway, I ain't never been so glad to be someplace in my whole life. And I started thinking about whenever I got born again by the grace of God, and we started off, boy, leaving, sailing there in the fair havens of the ocean. You all know how it is when you first get born again. The devil couldn't come after you with anything. You've got unction down in your soul. You'd charge hell with everything you are to try to fight. But all of a sudden, a storm comes blowing in that you did not know was going to be there. And before very long, friend, it appears as though you're caught in a storm that you had no control over. You can see folks sliding in on one side, and you can see folks sliding in on the other. I've seen folks that were running real good just burn it and pass it up, only to put it in a ditch on a little way down the line. I'm telling you, dear God, I was white-knuckling those things, praying the whole time, saying, God, do whatever, help us in any way you can. I just want to get my family there safely. And when we got there, the first thing before we got out, said hello to anybody, I said, let's just stop and have a little prayer and thank God that He has brought us safely to the destination in which we're going. I'm telling you, friend, I can't help what's going on in your life. We can't help the troubles. We can't help the storms. But one thing I will assure you, there will be a day God will take you safely to the other side. And when you get safe to the other side, the first thing you're going to want to do is the first thing I wanted to do before you do anything else. Just stop and thank Him for a little while. There's times it may not look like you was going to make it. There's times it looked like you might going to have to be in a wreck or you might be shipwrecked. There's times you might have to spend the night in a car like many folks did. There's times you probably wondered, I don't know if I'm going to make it out of this alive. But my friend, whenever you slide in, and dear God, to the driveway and open up your eyes, and the first thing you see is the continuing city that we've been seeking all of these years, and then the King of Kings steps out and your eyes lay hold of Him, just go ahead and thank God. It doesn't make any difference. There might be a few snares, there might be a few trips, there might be a few wrecks. We might put her in a ditch a time or two, amen. But thank God, when this thing wraps up, when you close your eyes in death, or when the Lord Jesus Christ calls His church home, one thing every blood-bought, born-again child of God will say is, God has brought us safely to home. I say, amen. See, these folks didn't have that. He was trying to let them know, boy, let's get our mind off of earthly things. Yeah. I'll tell you, I've really struggled this week trying to wrap my mind around the Lord Jesus Christ leaving Hall of Glory to come and die for me. I mean, I don't know what it is. These times I think about it, but this week I've struggled every night. I've been trying to understand it, and the truth of the matter is my little OP brain just can't grab a hold of, but he left that glorious celestial city to come down to what this place is. Why, friend? I mean, the only it's love that me and you cannot describe. That's the only way. I mean, we can say it's love, but me and you don't understand that kind. We don't understand why he'd leave where he was at and come to where we are so that he might take us from where we are to where he was at. I don't understand none of those things, but I'm glad that it's that way, aren't you? Now, notice the Bible says in verse number 15, we have a Christian city, but in verse 15, then we have here in this passage a Christian's sacrifice. The Word of God says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, this is essentially what we find in the Christian's continual praise is essentially this. See, in the Old Testament, they had to bring a sacrifice, right? You didn't get to come in unless you had a sacrifice. Now, sometimes we get in our mind that there was only one sacrifice, and usually we're talking about the atoning sacrifice, but that's not the case, friend. We find these five different offerings in Scripture that the Word of God dictates that we should have, and as a matter of fact, they were to bring one every single morning and every single evening. It was a bloody place. It was an active place. We've looked before that the priests had absolutely no seat because they were constantly bringing up offerings in the presence of God. These people had to bring offerings. And this is what he says. So now that you're saved, does that mean you don't have to bring a sacrifice? See, he's getting ready to correct this. We have a spiritual altar in the cross. We have a spiritual priest, high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he's going to say, we also have a sacrifice. See, that sacrifice was something that had been searched over, had been related with, had been prayed over, and they brought it as free will to say, here, Lord. Now, I'll tell you what they didn't do. They didn't compare lambs when they got into the temple. You understand? Now, they searched them. But one person didn't get to say, my lamb's bigger than your lamb. My lamb's better than your lamb. Are you with me? I'm proving a point. You just got to stay with me. One of them didn't look and say, my lamb could take first place, but your lamb couldn't place anything. There wasn't no comparing of lambs. See, the whole mindset was they wanted to make sure that it was acceptable, not based on what everybody else thought, but acceptable unto God. Yeah, man. And so when the Lamb of God comes walking up and John sees him and he says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, there's no more lambs to be offered. You don't have a sacrifice as far as an animal that you ought to bring in here this morning. But the Bible does say you ought to bring a sacrifice, and this is what it says that it is. But by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. On this side of the cross, you know what God expects out of his people? He expects somebody ought to praise him. He expects that when we come to his house, not just... See, in the Old Testament, they had sacrifices in the morning and in the evening. Not so here. Let's look what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians. I want you to see this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I hope this will be a blessing to you this morning, but I want you to notice this. Bible says in verse number 16, rejoice evermore. I like that, don't you? You can't say that without smiling. Rejoice evermore. And then in verse number 17, pray without ceasing. Now, if we are, these are the New Testament commands. You understand? Ain't a question. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything, give thanks. So it's not a morning and evening kind of thing, but it's in all ways and in everything. You understand that these people, when they understood that the Lord Jesus suffered outside the camp, they understood they had a city that was one that was to come. They were trying to figure out. They were so used to bringing something. And God said, no, 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 no. I'm not interested in the blood of bulls and goats. I've already got the perfect blood of my son. But don't think you ought to come into my presence without anything. When you come into my presence, whenever, however it may be, it doesn't just say give thanks in some things. It's easy to give thanks when everything's going well. I'm glad that I can give thanks. And these times I look back over my life and I can just say, thank you there. Thank you there. Thank you there. Lord, you was doing things I didn't know about there. But I'll tell you, anybody can do that. You don't have to be saved to do that. We have an entire secular holiday of Thanksgiving where people who do not know anything about the blood of Christ gather around and they're thankful for everything God's already done. But whenever you're right in the midst of everything going wrong in your life, I'm talking about, you all know, these folks in this room, whenever the devil's came by and he just give you one of them, it's different for everybody. But we've all had them. We've all had the devil show up. And you was running pretty good. Then all of a sudden he just sucker punched you. Now then, it's not natural. But I'll tell you, these people here, they were about to lose their families, about to lose their jobs, about to lose their homes, about to lose their spouses, about to lose everything they had. Some of them, no doubt, going to be in prison. Some of them going to be stoned, and some of them are going to be killed. And yet, in spite of all of that, when they set their affections up on things high, they just stopped right where they were at and said, hey, I just want to praise your name for a little while. You understand, all of our circumstances are going to change. We're going to be up sometimes and we're going to be down sometimes. But what I'm thankful for and who I'm praising is immutable. It is unchanging. The Lord Jesus Christ is as much worthy of my praise right now as He is in my darkest time. I'm not thanking Him because of what He's done, you understand. I'm thanking Him because of who He is. Who He is, dear God, is unchanging. Now, I can thank Him for what He's done. And even when I don't understand it, I know all things are going to work together for the good of them that love God. I understand God's going to do all of those things. But the reason we can praise Him whenever we've lost our jobs and in times of sickness and in days of death is not because we're praising Him for what He's done. We're praising Him because simply who He is. You start thanking Him for who He is. See, that's when you can lift up the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody, listen to me. It's easy for everybody to thank Him when everything's going well. But don't you guess He gets more glory when there are folks that are thanking Him? Let me just stop right now. Through this whole story, what I'm talking about, probably most everybody in here has probably thought about one biblical character. Who thanked him best? Job. Now, why do you think about that? Could it be that God receives so much glory out of folks that are thanking him when everything's falling to pieces? Let me stop right here. It's one thing to thank him publicly. And I think we ought to do that. It's one thing to praise him publicly. And I think you ought to do that. But when's the last time you thanked him privately? See, I don't know about you. I've told you this before, but I feel like I don't have enough time publicly. But boy, when you can just steal away, off by yourself, and just start praising him. I'll tell you this, I ain't nobody super spiritual or anything like that. Boy, got to pray another day, and I didn't even make it past, oh God. Just, oh God. And God gripped my heart with that lovely name. He gripped my heart with who he is. And all I can do is just spend time just thanking him. Just thanking him. Praising him. And man, I'm telling you, friend, I'm sure one, he enjoyed it. But I needed to do it. I'll tell you, it do us all good. I know we've got a list of things we can murmur and complain about. Amen. We do our fair share. Amen. But thank God for a time we can just bow our head and just start thanking him. He said that the New Testament saints ought to be having some thankless sacrifice of praise. You know what it means by sacrifice? That means it's going to cost you something, friend. Amen. There's times when it blows through and everybody wants to get up and praise him, and I say, thank God. But yeah. Sometimes you just got to bring your flesh into subjection, sacrifice it, and stand up and give him thanks anyhow. Amen. Just go ahead and say, I don't care how I feel. God's truth of the matter is, doesn't matter if I feel real spiritual or not. You understand? He's still God, friend. Notice he goes on to say, sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Isn't that particular? That it would say giving thanks to his name. Isn't that particular? I mean, it says, when you come here, you give thanks to that name. Why? Why would he say it like that? Can I tell you, I could walk into any business, any government, any home, and stand up and say, I'd like to thank God. And it would be acceptable in every place. Because whether you say God, they could be talking about Allah. They could be talking about themselves as humanists. They'd be talking about anything. And he said, you give thanks to his name. You can't walk into every place and say, I want to thank the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand? It'll separate things real quick about where you stand. So when they say that name, it's bringing about two things. One, it's reminding them of their reproach. Because when they say that name, everybody that hates Jesus is going to hate them. But it also reminds them of their reward. Because when they say that name, it's at the name of Jesus. There's no other name, the Bible says, given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. Amen. When last time you just thanked him? See, I think sometimes we get
in a form of godliness, but we forget that God has required us to be folks that are continually, not intermittently. That's how I run most of the time. Anybody say amen right there? I'm intermittent. You run good, and then you stop, and then you run good, and then you stop, and then you run good, and then you stop. You praise Him a while, and then you stop, and you thank Him a while, and then you stop. Anybody else get ashamed of themselves being like that? But He said we ought to praise Him continually. You ever been around them people that every time you're around them, don't make no difference what's going on in their life, they're going to say something good about the Lord Jesus? Can I tell you in this church that one of those men is Creston Burke? And that's why he'll preach in this pulpit anytime he wants to. He'd be losing his dad, losing his life, losing his finances. And when you see him, he'll say, "Glory to God, brother, isn't it a wondrous day? The Lord's still on the throne and I'm still saved." And you know what the truth of the matter is? You could have just lost your best friend, and when he comes and says that, you can't help but smile and be reminded that you're serving the same God he is. It'd do us good to praise Him for a while. You probably figure out it's contagious. Yeah, man. I'm going to have to move on. Bible says in verse number 16, to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices the Lord's well pleased. So it says we ought to bring, God brought forth the atonement, and we ought to bring forth acknowledgement. I don't know where it got unpopular just to say, I'm saved. I want to thank God for that. But it's still in order with the Lord Jesus Christ. He don't get tired of hearing that. But the Bible says we ought to do good. So it's not just enough to be thankful, but then he says you need to communicate. Now, that word communicate means whatever God's given to you, you ought to communicate it or give it to somebody else. So to do good and to communicate, forget not. So in other words, it's not just that God expects us to be thankful and to praise His name, but if God's been good to you, He expects you to be good to somebody else. Are you with me? He says, forget not. And then he goes on to say this, for with such sacrifices, the Lord is well pleased. Could it be? Now I'm going to speculate for a minute. But could it be God lets you go through whatever you're going through for the sole purpose to help somebody else down the line? That's essentially what this verse says. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. See, the problem is once God's helped us and brought us through it, we forget. We're like the 9 of the 10 lepers. We rejoicing in the fact that we've been made whole. We rejoicing in the fact that we can go back to our families, but we have forgotten to communicate how good God's been to us, and in so doing, help somebody else. I'm going to preach on this in a few weeks, but Lord willing, whenever the Lord gives me liberty, I might preach on it this morning if the Lord gives me liberty to, but I want you to understand, God didn't just do good by you just to be doing good by you. Why are you sitting here this morning? You could be in jail. You could be in prison. You could be in a third world country. You could be like Andrew Tonkin this morning and be down in the Amazon all by yourself without anybody around Christmas time except the one that Christmas time's about, Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm suffice to say that's enough. You could be in a lot of places. So God's blessed you. Would you all agree with that? Everybody, man, a person in here that's not been blessed abundantly above their measure. Now, why would God do that for you? I'm going to tell you this. It ain't because we're special. No. So why would he be so good to you? Could it be for the sole purpose that if you had a good family, to help somebody who don't? Could it be that if you've been through that state of sickness, to help somebody who has? Could it be for some of the mothers in here, and I'm not trying to drudge up bad memories or whatever the case may be, but could it be for those mamas that have miscarried or have lost children or whatever the case may be, to try to help those that are going through the same thing? All I know is if you're here and God's been bringing you through it, He expects you to communicate those same things that He's helped you with to everybody else. And then He says this, for with such sacrifices, He's well pleased. Isn't it something? I mean, I don't know about anybody else in here, but probably if you're a boy, you're a man, you want to do something to make your dad proud. I'm that way still to this day. And can you imagine as we gather in church this morning, wouldn't it be something that you could do something that would make him smile in heaven? I mean, just, isn't it something that we could praise him to the point or minister to the point that God would look down this morning and say, I'm well pleased with that. I'm well pleased with that. Yeah. And I'm well pleased with that. I see my time's come and gone. I appreciate everybody's attention.